Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. And what the world needs now is for each one of us to use our gifts to build up the kingdom of God. We really need to be informed. We need to know what is the church's stand on particularly on pro-life, in bioethics. And as you know, this Catholic radio apostolate is, if you were listening yesterday, all about the sanctity and always defending the dignity of every human person. So I'd like to tell you, you're in for a treat today. And I want to tell you, you might have seen him. We've had him in before. I just said to him on the phone, we're going to have to bring him in for another event so that he can have a large audience right up front and personal to speak with. I'm talking about Father Tad Pacholczyk. And we're just blessed to have him on the air today. You know, Father Tad, he's a Roman Catholic priest, of course. He's a neuroscientist. He's a writer. And as I said, we are delighted to have him with us. So let's go right to him. Father Tad, are you there?
Yes, I am, Kathleen.
And you, of course, head up the Catholic Bioethics Center. And maybe you could tell us first the actual website, so that people can go in, look at the blogs, look at all the resources that are there. So many times we wish we could have somebody that we could ask these questions to. And Father Tad has been just most gracious with his time. He has offered to take questions from all of you. You have the expert here, and again, making sense out of bioethics, that's his expertise. And of course, he is the director of education. Father Tad is, as I said, the director of education at the NCBC, and how blessed we are today to have him with us. And of course, that stands for National Catholic Bioethics Center. So Father Tad, let's tell our audience, our family of listeners, the work you're doing. We're going to talk today, so get your questions ready, about the work that is being done with adult stem cells. And we're just very excited about this indeed. So Father, why don't you tell our people, as a director over there, what exactly are some of the things that are most pertinent now that you're working on? I know you just have a new document, and I know it's out now, and I thought maybe people could go in there and order that online.
Yes, well, our website is ncbcenter.org. That's for National Catholic Bioethics Center.org. And there's a lot of resources on our website. For example, there are old columns that I have written.
Right.
You mentioned the title series that I write. It's called Making Sense Out of Bioethics. And we have a section of FAQs, which are frequently asked questions that deal with areas that Catholics wonder about. For example, brain death. There's a section on whether it's okay to immunize your children when some of the vaccines that you may be using to vaccinate them were prepared in cell lines that were derived from an abortion that happened many decades ago. So we have a FAQ that looks at that question and helps parents to address and understand that question. And we have questions on things like test tube babies and what are the moral problems with a husband and a wife trying to get pregnant that way, and a number of other topics which, you know, your listenership is likely to find of interest.
Yeah.
So once again, the website is ncbcenter.org. And you mentioned, Kathleen, about asking questions, and it's wonderful that we will have the chance on the show, as you said, a little bit later to hopefully take a question or two or even more from people who call in. But I want to remind people that on our website there is a drop-down menu that's called Consultation. And if they go to Consultation, they can type in a particular question that they might have.
Wonderful.
Yeah, and one of our ethicists, we have a different ethicist on duty each day, will reply, usually within 5 to 6 working days. Sometimes it'll be much quicker, you know, it may be just 24 hours that we get back to people. And if there's something that's more urgent, then you can also call our center, and one of our ethicists will be happy to speak with you during business hours. Even after business hours, if it's a genuine emergency, we have a mechanism by which people can reach us.
Oh, that's wonderful. And I know that you all, you know, you, I think you offer so much on your website. First, I know there's a where people can click on to the public policy so that everybody can really keep current on what's going on with public policy.
Yes.
I know you do. You have something that you can download for the end of life guide. I've gone into that many of times for people from calling here.
Absolutely. The end of life guide is one of our most popular resources because, as you can imagine, so many people face the questions within their own families. You know, here my dad is dying, let's say, and they're struggling with the question of whether they should begin dialysis or maybe the question of whether a feeding tube would make sense. And so reading through our guide provides people with some of the key elements that they need to figure out some of those questions.
One of the things I was talking about was that personalist bioethics. Can they get that through your website?
Yes, that's a recent publication,
and
it's a very large book that is a translation of Cardinal Screccia's work in Italian. And we had a we have a ethicist here who's an expert in Italian who translated that book, and it has just recently gone on sale for the first time in English. So for those especially who have, you know, a little more kind of detailed interest in the area of bioethics and medical ethics, that book could be of considerable interest.
Yeah. Very good. Well, let's talk a little bit about, we're always, you know, so many questions come up when you hear about embryonic stem cells, and we know that's important because they have to kill a child to get the embryonic stem cell. And that I know of, and you're the one to ask, I don't think there's any proven data where there has been a life saved or even prolonged, where with adult stem cells, there really is great hope and great work that already have documentation where they don't, of course, no child is killed to obtain the stem cell. But tell us a little bit about that, because we're really making some really good roadways into this area now.
Yeah, well, the the central ethical concern is, as you're hinting at, that you must destroy very young human beings who are still in their embryonic stages of existence. All of us now as adults were once embryos. I sometimes say to people, you know, I'm nothing more than an overgrown embryo. And I think it's important to, you know, have a sense of where we came from.
Yeah.
And this means that if you support or encourage this kind of research, you are encouraging the destruction of fellow human beings. And this is never going to be morally defensible, even if it might be the case that you could use the cells from such a human embryo to, for example, cure Alzheimer's or cure Parkinson's. You see, I think what happens in our society is we do a kind of juggling. We tell ourselves, well, morals, we can kind of pretend that it's all up for grabs, or to use the fancy word, it's all relative. But that's not true. There are certain actions that we all know you can never justify. And, I mean, the temptation here is to say, look, if we could destroy just one human embryo, well, and if that destruction could cure all diseases known to mankind, wouldn't it be okay? And then the natural response would have to be to say, well, look, that's the same question as asking, if you only had to kill directly one adult human, you know, your mom or your dad, in order to cure all of humanity of every disease, wouldn't that be okay to kill your mom or kill your dad? And the answer is, of course not. There are no arguments that can be put forward of that type, because we are dealing with the infinite good of the gift of human life. And so we cannot instrumentalize, that's the fancy word, we cannot take advantage of fellow humans, whether they're adults, whether they might be adolescents, whether they might be children, whether they might be babies, whether they might be preborn, or even whether they might be very small human embryos. At no point along the spectrum is it ever going to be defensible to treat those humans who are our brothers and sisters as if they were objects for us to pull out spare parts that we would like to do our experiments with. But that's exactly what embryonic stem cell research, human embryonic stem cell research, proposes. And we as a civilized society have to reject that temptation to do evil for the sake of some other good, for the sake of possible cures in the future. Now, you know, you're mentioning, well, there really haven't been any cures yet. And that, by and large, is true. There really have not been any reproducible human therapies that have been developed yet. But that may change. And I think, you know, we as Catholics shouldn't be just arguing that this is all about what works or what doesn't work.
Good point.
Because imagine that tomorrow you picked up the New York Times and the title page there said, embryos cure Parkinson's disease. Well, there would be a huge stampede of people with Parkinson's running to these clinics saying, I want to be cured of my Parkinson's. And, you know, the issue would be not then what works, because if they made it work, which is certainly possible, I always say to people, look, if you spend enough millions of dollars or billions of dollars on any scientific endeavor, and you invest enough man hours of graduate student slave labor, because that's what you have to do here, in the laboratory, then eventually you probably will make it work. Mm. But even if that were true, we could not go down that path. We could not say, oh, well, now that they've done it, it's perfectly fine, because it wouldn't be fine. We had chosen to end the lives of fellow humans in order to get these therapies. So I think what's important here is to have the ethical discussion in ethical terms, not to talk so much about what does work versus what doesn't work, because that will certainly change in a society that is as secular as our own, where embryos are neglected and diminished and frozen and discarded and destroyed for the purposes of science. So because that's the kind of society we live in, where there is not a respect for human life, it's very likely that this research will move forward and eventually, indeed, may yield some treatments and cures. But, you know, I think you're also hinting at, well, aren't there some remarkable things that we should be aware of about adult stem cells? And aren't there other approaches here that don't require the use of human embryos? And the answer is, indeed, there are. The adult stem cell story is a very exciting one. It is a story of real people experiencing real cures of serious diseases. So, you know, simple examples to take one or two of them. If you were to look at leukemia, they can often treat leukemia effectively using adult stem cells, and these would be bone marrow derived stem cells, or these could be taken from the umbilical cord.
Right.
And this is a very fast moving area of medical research.
You know, I was just giving a retreat a couple weeks ago down in Maryland, and I had a girl come up and ask me, as a Catholic, how do I feel about embryonic stem cell research, and why is the church against stem cell research? And I said, the church is not, you know, it's not against stem cell research when the cells are, like, you know, taken from adults or umbilical cords, just as you had mentioned, and even miscarriages. Isn't that true?
Yes, that is true. And there actually are some other sources that are available as well. I'm sorry if my voice is breaking
That's
up a little
okay.
bit, but I've been sick the past few days and still struggling a little bit with some of the after effects. but there are also other sources. You can actually take one of your own skin cells and put some genes inside it and make that skin cell from your own body turn into an embryonic type stem cell without ever touching any human embryos.
Well,
this is a remarkable development.
That is remarkable, yeah.
And people who have been following the news in recent months will remember that the Nobel Prize actually awarded to the Japanese scientist this year who discovered how to do this amazing reprogramming of of skin cells, where you push the cells, kind of turn the clock back on them, and get them to become more primitive, more powerful stem cells.
Now that's so promising. I mean, that's amazing.
It is amazing, and I must tell you that probably hundreds and hundreds of laboratories are studying that technology. It's the kind of thing that, when it was first announced in 2007, it just sort of set an enormous landslide of research into motion. So now, you know, many, many laboratories are pursuing that kind of research. Meanwhile, you know, the research using human embryos, thankfully, many scientists are hesitant. You know, they realize well, there's something important here that we need to talk about.
Good.
They have a kind of gut reaction and concern about using human embryos. Because everybody understands that, for example, when you have an infertile couple and they end up producing embryos to try to become pregnant, and if they freeze some of those embryos afterwards, which often happens, unfortunately, nonetheless, everybody understands that if you thaw out those embryos and take them and place them into a woman's uterus, you may still end up with a new pregnancy. In other words, these embryos, you know, they are human beings at the very beginning of their life cycle. And for us to make the decision, we're not going to use them for implantation, but now we're going to intentionally kill them and remove their stem cells, this raises very, very, you know, significant concerns. And many scientists, in spite of the fact that they may not have all the vocabulary ethically to be able to describe this, they nonetheless have a queasiness. You know, they're not comfortable. They realize, my goodness, we probably should look for some other way to go about this.
Well, you know, there's something I wanted to ask you about, and I don't even think I asked you when I had you in for that event that time. And it came up at this retreat that I was giving when the girl asked about embryonic stem cells. She was asking about stem cells and why the church, as I previously mentioned, was opposed to it when I told her they don't have a problem with stem cell research when it's taken from an adult or umbilical cord or miscarriages or skin. However, isn't it so, or I shall say, is it so, that you alluded to the fact now, just a moment ago, that these are little human beings, of course, and is it not true, because I could have been wrong when I told her this, isn't it like the only way they can actually get or extract the stem cells that are located in the embryo would be to take a 5 to 7 day old newborn, you know, a new embryo and actually kill it?
Yes, that's correct. It is a 5 to 7 day old embryo. It's a newborn would not be the right word,
yes,
of course.
Yes, I correct myself.
Yes, because they're prepared in the laboratory by putting sperm and egg together.
Right.
But that's correct. Those embryos never survive the extraction process to get the stem cells. What you actually have to do is to treat the whole embryo with a powerful chemical that's called a protease. And what this does is it breaks apart all the cells of the embryo so that the embryo dies, no longer exists, and only the individual cells that made up the original embryo now are kind of floating around in suspension. And a few of those cells end up being the stem cells that you then are able to isolate and grow a cell line, which just means a population of these cells that keeps on growing into the future.
Are there any, I know for a fact there was a couple, and you had mentioned earlier, there has been some promise. Is there any adult stem cells from either this new wonderful promise of the skin cells that are taken, where so far, whether it's umbilical cords or whether it's, you know, any kind of an adult stem cell, that there has indeed been, you know, we're getting a database where there are people that lives are being saved, or at least given more time. I think that's something I've wondered about many times.
Certainly, many different diseases are being able to be addressed, and I mentioned earlier leukemia, and certainly a lot of blood-based diseases are able to be treated. It turns out that for some of these different blood cancers or blood diseases, that what you can do is basically wipe out somebody's own immune system and wipe out their blood cell making machinery, and then put in stem cells and establish a brand new blood making system inside them. And in fact, when you do this, sometimes a person's blood type will completely change from one blood type into a new blood type. It's quite remarkable. They have a brand new system that has been booted up inside their bodies. And so this is used for, you know, a number of different types of diseases. I mentioned leukemia, but there are other diseases. For example, there's one called Krabbe's leukodystrophy, and this is a problem where when a baby is born, the baby is missing a certain enzyme, and this enzyme is essential for the baby to be able to continue to grow, and the baby will always die by about 2 years of age. However, if you put in some umbilical cord stem cells from another baby that doesn't have this lack of an enzyme, but in other words, from a healthy baby donor, maybe from, you know, their umbilical cord after they were born, then those umbilical cord stem cells start making the missing enzyme inside the body of the Krabbe leukodystrophy baby, and that baby can now grow and, you know, pass the two-year mark and start going to kindergarten and grow up. So you can actually save the life of these children with Krabbe's leukodystrophy if you do one of these adult slash umbilical cord stem cell transplants very early after they are born.
Wow. Well, we're going to give your voice a little break, and I would ask everybody to think of some questions you'd like to ask Father Tad. We will be back after we take our break and utilize the moment, my brothers and sisters. This is a very pro-life, pro-family station, and therefore I'm sure there's a lot of good questions out there. 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. This is going out over the internet as well, of course. And if you're out of the area, you can call toll free anywhere else in the United States by dialing 1-888-343-2484. Give us a call.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, and in his sign Catholic Radio has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy, and in his sign, has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic radio and the internet. With God's grace, his word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In his sign, proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. All of the staff at In His Sign, even Kathleen McCarthy, the president, donates all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
Well, praise God, we are back again. You are listening to What the World Needs Now, and what the world needs now is for all of us to be aware of all of the research that's being done, particularly adult stem cell research. And, you know, we've just talked about some of the things that are nothing more than myths. Father Tad Pacholchek, and I mean, this man is brilliant. So he is the one, he's the director of the a center over there, and how blessed we are to have him with us today. So why don't you give a call? Maybe you have a question that you would like to ask Father Tad, and there's the man that can give you the answer. Again, 610-527-2906 or 1-888-343-2484. We're talking about stem cell and research and so forth at this time. And again, you sort of expose some of those things that people often believe that really they're myths. And so that's always very important. So Father Tad, one thing I really don't know the answer to this. I don't think it causes pain or hurts an adult when adult stem cells are extracted from an adult. I wouldn't think so, but again, you're the expert. If you could address that question.
Sure. It's actually, it depends on how you go about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you talk about bone marrow stem cells, in order to get them out of the bone marrow itself, it means you have to go into the middle of your bone. And that's actually fairly difficult to do. And the way it is usually done is to put a very large, thick gauge needle right into your hip bone and to remove the bone marrow that way. And as you can imagine, that is indeed potentially painful. I mean, they use anesthesia so that you don't feel it so much when they put the needle in. But it is not a comfortable approach. One of my uncles had this done, and he said to me afterwards, he had it done for another reason. I forget what it was, but they needed some of his bone marrow, and he said afterwards, you know, it is uncomfortable, and it's not the kind of procedure you really want to have unless you have to.
Right.
So that's how it has been traditionally done when you need bone marrow. However, more recently, within, you know, the past 5 to 10 years, they have developed another technique that is much easier. And what this involves is putting into your veins something like an IV, and then they take out your blood, and it goes through a machine, and in the machine, it removes the few stem cells and then puts the rest of your blood back into you in another vein. And so they kind of perfuse your blood out of one arm and maybe into the other arm, and then remove a large number of stem cells. And this only requires that you sit there as this machine is working. I don't know how long it takes, but I think it's a couple of hours. Mm-hmm. And it's a type of pheresis machine. And then you obtain stem cells, and you know that's not nearly as unpleasant as using the big needle that I mentioned earlier. Mm-hmm. So those are approaches to getting the bone marrow that contains a lot of adult stem cells. And of course, the other approach that we've mentioned a couple of times already on the program involves using umbilical cords. And as you remember, when a baby is born, not only is the umbilical cord usually thrown away, but also the afterbirth or the placenta.
Yeah.
And both of those, the umbilical cord and the placenta, actually contain very significant numbers of adult stem cells. And you can take those cells, you can isolate them, and then freeze them. And then, for example, if that baby from which the umbilical cord came later on in life gets some kind of rare blood disease, you can thaw out his or her own umbilical cord stem cells and use them to rejuvenate, to provide a cure for that child. It also can be used sometimes for a related family member. In other words, if you have a family member who is a close immune match, this is kind of like when you do a kidney transplant.
Yeah.
They have to check and make sure that the kidney that you're receiving is a good match for your body. Well, it's the same thing with your stem cells. You need to find some donor who is a good match for you. And oftentimes, when, for example, a husband and a wife have a child, then either the husband or the wife may end up being a reasonably good match with their own child. It's not always the case,
mm-hmm.
But sometimes it is. So that maybe the baby's umbilical cord, providing the stem cells, could be used sometimes to cure mom or dad of some serious blood diseases.
Hmm. In relationship also to that, is it true? I mean, I remember reading an article, but this was about 5 years ago, of let's say I have 12 children, which I do, and,
wow.
and one of them was very, very ill. Now, I read an article, and this is going back maybe 5-6 years ago, that people are actually, to save the child that they have, they are actually opting for to create new embryos or to have a child, you know, and then take that and use it only as embryonic stem cells with the hope somehow of saving a child that they have living that's very gravely ill.
Yes. That technology raises some very, very serious moral concerns, and let me just explain what's involved there, because you're right. Sometimes what happens is you have an already born child, let's say maybe he's 4 or 5
yeah.
years old, and he has a serious blood disease, but there's nobody in the family who's a good match who could donate stem cells. So what does the family do? Well, they go to the fertility clinic,
mm-hmm.
and the dad donates sperm, the mom donates eggs, they make a whole bunch of embryos, a whole bunch of their own children in test tubes, maybe 30 children, and then they start testing those embryos as they're growing. They test number one, then number two, then number three, and they start testing until they find one of those embryos who happens to be a pretty good match for their 5-year-old son. And then they try to implant that embryo into the mother so that she'll become pregnant and bring the child to birth so that they can then get the umbilical cord and help the 5-year-old son. Now, you can see what the problem is here right away, that they created 30 of their own children, and they only use one or two, and the rest of them, they discard. They either freeze them, flash freeze them in liquid nitrogen, store them that way, or pour them down the sink. So what they're doing is they are, again, to use that fancy word, they're instrumentalizing their own children. They're treating them as objects from whom they can extract needed parts, and treating their own children as discardable raw materials. And this is the most inhumane, this is the most gross violation of basic human rights imaginable. It is one of the most grave injustices that a parent could ever do to their own children. And the whole process of creating your own children in test tubes and petri dishes and under the bright lights of the laboratory, this is not the kind of action that we should ever be doing. All of us are entitled to come into the world in the marital embrace. You know, we're meant to be the fruit of the love of our mom and our dad. We're not meant to be created as products, as raw materials to be exploited to serve other purposes. Each of us has a unique identity. Each of us is a unique gift from God. Each of us is uniquely precious and uniquely special, and we should never be treating one another as repositories for, you know, cells that we might want to be able to procure from each other.
Wow, so clear. You're so clear. I'm so grateful to have you on the show. We're going to take a call, if it's all right with you.
Sure.
Okay. Dominic. Hello, Dom, are you there? Dominic? Are you there, Dominic? Well, he's there because the line is open. Dominic, are you there? Oh, well. Dom?
Well, perhaps he'll call back in. Hopefully.
What do you think is one of the, I guess, what word would you like to get out to our listening audience today in regards to enlightening people's minds to the truth as you have thus far today? Is there something specific that you think most people are not aware of, and particularly as Christians and especially as Catholic Christians, that they should know?
Well, I think this whole area that we're discussing of assisted reproduction, the issue of making test tube babies, for example, that most Catholics, most Christians have not thought about it very much. What we've done as a society is we've said to ourselves, infertility is a sad situation.
Yes.
And that's true. And we should acknowledge that infertility is a real cross for a family that is struggling to have kids. But what happens is, in the name of that emotional response of our sadness, we suddenly say, well, then isn't it the case that they have a right to a baby now that they got married? And that's where we have to immediately put on the brakes and say, wait, let's think about this. When you get married, you never have a right to a baby. A baby is not a piece of property that you can lay claim to. What is a baby? A baby is a gift. And who gives the gift? The Lord. And how does he give it? He gives it in the marital embrace, in that most intimate moment between spousal love, husband to wife, wife to husband. That's where God creates that new life. He works with the parents to bring that beautiful new life into being. So I think we have to you know, challenge our own assumptions when we say, oh, I have a right to a baby, I just got married. No. What you do have a right to when you get married would be those marital acts, those beautiful marital acts that are ordered to handing on the gift of human life,
right. But
never to a baby itself. So once we make that important distinction, then I think it's possible for our thinking to go forward in a much more reasonable way. And then we begin to say, oh, okay, so you're saying then that this whole fertility industry, which is now a multi-billion dollar international industry, and which involves the mass production, the assembly line production of human beings as embryos, that this is something we should actually look at and take some steps to roll it back. Mm-hmm. And that would be correct. You know, it's interesting because in Germany and in Italy, when couples are trying to get pregnant, if they do attempt to make a test tube baby, they have laws in both of those countries which state that you're only allowed to produce a maximum of 3 human embryos.
That's right.
All 3 of those embryos must be implanted into the mother. You're not allowed to make extras. You're not allowed to freeze extra embryos. You're not allowed to experiment on embryos. You're not allowed to hand them over to scientists to do stem cell research, etc. So in Germany and Italy, they have passed these laws. Now, notice, these laws are not Catholic laws, because if they were Catholic laws, we would outlaw making test tube babies
exactly,
at all.
Exactly.
You should never do it under any circumstances. But what these laws in Germany and Italy are doing is they're at least saying, look, we don't want to create, like they've done in the United States, hundreds of thousands of frozen orphan children. Children who have been flash frozen as embryos and abandoned. Mm. And now they're in the deep freeze, and we all feel so awkward about this terrible situation. I wish we could, as a first step, have a law like that in the United States,
where
you could only make a maximum of 3 embryos. You couldn't do what they're doing at the clinics, you know, in Chicago and Los Angeles and Philadelphia, producing multiple extra embryos and then freezing and experimenting and doing other things that they should not be doing.
Amen. Well, we got Dominic back on the line. He has called back in. Dominic, are you there? My word. I don't know if he has his phone. Dominic, are you there? I don't know. I have no idea what's going on here.
That's so strange.
It is very strange. He must have had a great question. That's all I have to say.
Well, hopefully he'll hear you one way or the other and try a third time.
Well, we'll see. We have about 10 minutes left. Dominic, I have you on the line, but I hear nothing from your side. All I can say is, if you're calling from a cell phone, go to a landline. Apparently, you have a very good question. You always have excellent questions with our guest. So, once again, Father Tad, I can't thank you enough for the time that you've given us, for your expertise. I want to let our listeners know, once again, you can go to this website. There's great resources there. You can also read a lot of the articles that Father Tad Holchek has written. There's all kinds of information there, all kinds of things that you can download. It's a tremendous website. And go to ncbcenters.org. Nancy Charles Bob Centers.org. Org.
Yeah, it's actually center singular.
Oh, center singular.
Yes,
okay.
ncbcenter.org.
Okay, very good. Again, I can only say I'm most grateful for your time. Would love to have you back again. Matter of fact, I'd love to have you in periodically, because I'm sure you would agree there's so many, and particularly in our own, you know, as Catholics, we should know without any doubt. We're going to try him one more time. Dominic, are you there?
Yes, Kathleen.
Praise God.
And another opportunity to speak to Father Todd. I wanted to thank him for a very interesting program. And I have a question and also a statement, Father. I was trained by the Jesuits at St. Joseph's College many, many years ago, and I was told the first principle that the end does not justify the means. And I feel that perhaps we need to hear that principle restated in church on Sundays or whatever, so we can fully understand why we can't look for the good coming out of something done as evil as, you know, embryonic stem cells. Secondly, I'd like you to confirm whether or not this is true. Roe versus Wade was a decision made by the Supreme Court on the basis that they did not have full knowledge and understanding when life began. But now, medically speaking, I believe the medical field has proven that life begins at conception. So I'll hang up and I'll listen to your response, Father.
Thank you, Dominic.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you, Dominic. Those are two very good observations. I mean, the fact that the end does not justify the means, you're quite correct. And, you know, I was thinking recently about exactly this important postulate, and I was thinking about it in a very different context. I was thinking about it in terms of some differences that exist between Christians and, for example, Muslims. With the bombing that happened in Boston, you know, there are some radical elements in the Muslim world which would say, well, if our cause is a good one, then the means don't really matter. You know, it's a good end here. We're advancing our religion. We're advancing our views. The means don't really matter, the means that we choose. But for a Christian, the means always matter. For a Christian, you can never ignore the means, because you always are making a moral choice when you choose to act about how you will go after certain goods. And, you know, it's very simple, because you can have something like earning money or getting money. Getting money, you know, is kind of a morally neutral thing if you just leave it as getting money. But then you can do it in a good way, which would be by the hard work of your brow, or you can use an evil means, like robbing a bank. The means always matter to a Christian. So, you know, I thank you, Dominic, for pointing that out. Then you asked about Roe versus Wade and whether there was a faulty understanding of when human life began. And I would answer by saying, in 1973, what happened when Roe versus Wade passed was there was a certain amount of, let's call it, circumlocution, stirring up the dust, making pretensions, and trying to suggest that we didn't know, really, when human life began. But if you consulted any of the good medical textbooks, even of that time, there was no question,
yeah.
Even then. It's perfectly clear that upon the union of the gametes, of the sex cells, sperm and egg, that is the beginning of each of us. We all existed as embryos ourselves at one point, and we exist in an unbroken continuum from that very, very early time point. So it's a fiction that the justices were trying to play on, and I'm afraid today people still try to play on that fiction.
Hmm. Well, Father, I'm going to seize the moment and get the official blessing of the church as one of our beloved priests. I thank you for your yes to our Lord and your priesthood, and I praise and thank him for the apostolate and the work that he has given you, and the gift to be use your all your gifts for the building up of the church. Would you be so kind to give us your blessing today?
I would be happy to. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. May God continue to bless you and all the work you do to build up the kingdom.
Well, thank you, Kathleen. Really a pleasure to be with you, and glad that we could enter into some of these topics a little more deeply.
Right. Thank you, Father. God bless.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Well, my brothers and sisters, we're coming to the close of the program, and how wonderful to be able to have our priest call in and be able to receive the blessing, the official blessing of the church. You know, I think every time I ask now for one of our priests or deacons for a blessing, which we do every week at the prayer meeting, I always immediately see Pope Francis on the balcony overlooking, you know, more than a half a million people out there. And I never forgot what he said. And he said, before the Pope blesses you, pray for me that God will bless your bishop. And my brothers and sisters, how humble that was. Before he gave us his blessing, he asked the people of God to pray for him that God would bless him as Bishop of Rome. So my brothers and sisters, please pray for our Holy Father Francis. Please pray for all of our cardinals, our bishops, our priest, especially our own beloved Archbishop Chaput right here in our own archdiocese, all of our priests and religious deacons, and all those who preach and teach the gospel. My brothers and sisters, if you're away from our church, our one holy Catholic and apostolic church, come on home. We're not complete without you. You are part of the mystical body of Christ. And when you're not with us, we miss you. And if you feel that you're so far been away and so far away from the Lord, remember this is a time of God's divine mercy. So there's no sin so great that God's mercy cannot overcome. He waits. He longs to gather you into his arms, hold you close to his own sacred heart, and give you that freedom of going to the sacraments and receiving his life within you. So come on home if you're away. And remember, never forget that each and every one of us are called to pray for all the unborn, and that those who are filled with darkness towards death, let's pray that their hearts would be changed and their minds would be open to light and life. God bless you.